questioning their motive.
I don't know if that's altogether wrong. But I look at my life. I look at my ministry. I look at my time of prayer. I look at my time of devotion. And I find myself at times questioning my own motive. Consistently questioning my own motive. Not because I have bad motives, but because I want to make sure that not a single action that I do is polluted, not a single good action that I do is polluted by an impure motive. Jesus' problem with the Pharisees and Sadducees concerning their prayer wasn't that they prayed. It was that their motives were impure in their prayer. They prayed on the street corner to be seen, to be heard, so somebody could look at them. They were a spectacle. And so it wasn't that their prayer was bad. It wasn't that he was saying, stop praying. He was saying, you need to pray, but go pray in a closet somewhere and close the door. And our Father, which is in secret, will see you pray. And then when you come out of the closet, people are going to say, you've been in prayer. It's motive. My motive's either pure or it's impure. Now, that's a fine line. I can't talk to somebody and say, that person's got an impure motive. Only you know. It's not my job to judge whether your motives are pure or impure. That's not my responsibility. That's the Lord's responsibility. But you know the motive behind your prayer. You know the motive behind your communication. You know the motive behind your asking an individual or communication with another individual. You know that. And so you have a responsibility as flesh and blood to be in constant check of your motive. I remember as a young man, the Lord convicted me one day. You know, you want to be successful. And I found myself, when I was in ministry, getting to the pulpit and going, oh God, I hope they like this tonight. I hope they're going to listen. I hope somebody gets something out of this tonight. What's your motive? What was my motive for getting up there? You may not think that's impure, but the Lord convicted me that your motive for being up here tonight is impure. Oh, I was so convicted. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I wanted somebody to like what I had to say. I didn't want people to walk out there and say, what in the world was he talking about tonight? What planet was he on? What books he been reading? I didn't want that. Nobody wants that. The problem comes in when I'm driven by an impure motive. I'm allowing humanity and flesh to drive my actions. And so if my motive was, man, I've been asked to speak tonight. Then again, I'm not saying this happens to anybody in the room. I'm just sharing my personal experience as a young man. Maybe you'll relate to this someday. Maybe not. Maybe I'm just blowing hot air. If I approach my opportunity of ministry like, man, you know what? This is only the second time I've ever ministered in front of these people. Maybe I need to make sure that I got something good to say because I want people to think I'm a good speaker. I just made sure I'm going to work hard to put something together that's going to impress somebody out there so that somebody says, man, that guy can speak. That guy's an orator. That guy's got a grasp of the English language. That guy's got an understanding of the Word of God like nobody I've ever seen. That's an impure motive. And I just stepped out of the spirit and into the flesh. I didn't give God an opportunity to minister through me. I was more concerned about what someone else thought. So though I may have prayed up, I may have spoken tongues till the cows came home, and I may have spent the whole week in the Word and not ate a single piece of food all week saying I'm living off the bread. And get to the pulpit with an impure motive, and I just blew the whole thing. Mark chapter 8, I'm going to read in the KJV first, just so that we all have it together, and then I'm going to read it to you in a few different translations. I'm going to start reading. We could read the whole thing, but I'm not going to. Let's start reading in Verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. He wasn't being reserved about his communication with them. He was saying, listen, me, the Son of Man, now that you know who I am, I'm the Christ. I've got to suffer a lot of things. I'm going to be rejected of the elders. I'm going to be rejected of the chief priests. I'm going to be rejected by the scribes. I'm going to be killed. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And he's not hiding anything. These are his buds. These are the guys that just said they know who he is. But Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, I believe that in his heart of hearts, Peter thought he was doing the right thing. Wait a minute. We're a tight-knit group of guys here. We're the Fabulous 12. There ain't any other good words that rhyme with 12. We're the Fabulous 12. We're inseparable. Everywhere we go, we got each other's back. They pick on you, they're picking on me. They want to punch you, they're getting all of me. Ain't nobody getting you. Stop saying that. There's 12 of us, and they can bring a whole army. These chief priests, these people, that ain't happening. I believe Peter had he wasn't doing anything wrong in his own mind. He's going to protect Jesus. Verse 33 says, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, I want to read that scripture to you in the New Living Translation. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples and then reprimanded Peter. Get away from me, Satan, he said. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's point of view. He found himself in a position of needing to separate himself. Get away from me, Peter. I can't be close to you. I don't want to be around you right now because your mindset is one. I'm sharing with you things that must happen. This is spiritual talk that I just had with you, and I thought you were ready for it, but you're not. I'm giving you an opportunity here to grasp some insight into the spirit world and things that must soon come to pass. And I'm giving you these mysteries of the kingdom. I'm giving you foresight into them. But you're not spiritually able yet to handle it. You're still only seeing things from a human point of view. You haven't yet stepped into the spiritual realm. Not to pick on you, Robert, but the things that you go through, what you said tonight was you either can see them from God's point of view and get joy out of them, or you see them from a human point of view and you go home and go to bed. Two decisions. And Peter in his humanity said, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to defend you. Ain't nobody coming to get you. They're coming through me to get you. And Jesus said, you've missed the whole point. I don't know what Peter's motive was in saying. I'm not going to try to read into Peter's motive. Here's what we started talking about. Was Peter trying to prove himself strong to Jesus? I don't know. What was Peter's motive in trying to present himself as though he was going to be Jesus' personal bodyguard? I don't want to believe that he had any impure motive. But we see a definitive difference between his mindset being one of humanity and Jesus talking from a spiritual standpoint. Amplified Bible says it this way. turning around his back to Peter and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not have a mind intent on promoting what God wills." You don't have a mind intent on promoting what God wills. You don't want what God wants, Peter. I'm thankful that you're willing to protect me, but you're in the wrong spirit world now. You've crossed over into, you're operating in the flesh now. You don't have a mind intent on promoting what God wills, but what pleases men. You are not on God's side, but that of men. You're not on God's side. I've been following you around for however long. I've been promoting you, praying with you. He just finished reminding them of the miracles of the loaves and the fishes and all the things that they saw. What do you mean I'm not on your side? Kind of begin to call Peter's motives into question a little bit. Gotta imagine Peter looked a little bit internally after that moment. He just got rebuked in front of all his friends. There's 11 other guys looking at him and saying, "Oh, that's what you get for opening your mouth. I'm glad I was quiet that time." I was in a jury selection group here a few months ago. It was a case. Someone had fell down the stairs from an apartment complex and broke their ankle. So they were suing the apartment complex. And so we were being selected in a jury to decide whether they owed her a few million bucks or whether she was okay. And somebody, it's one of the attorneys, either the defense attorney, the prosecuting attorney, whoever it was, I don't remember who it was, asked the question. They said, "Does anybody here think that what this lady's doing is what's wrong with America, and it's just a big racket to get more money?" And some guy raised his hand and said, "Don't we all feel that way? Thank you, sir. You're dismissed." But he wasn't wrong. We all kind of felt that way. Just somebody was brave enough to open their mouth and say it. I can't imagine Peter was much different than the other 11. They probably all felt the same way. "Hey, we're going to die for you. We'll take a bullet for you." Peter was just bold enough to open his mouth and reveal what was really in his spirit. Right. And the Lord will bring things about if he cares about you, if he's concerned about you, if he truly has a plan for your life like you believe that he does and like I know that he does. He will constantly bring situations and circumstances about in your life to show you what's on the inside of you, to show you what your true purpose is, or what your true attitude is, to show you whose side you're on or not on. It's the decisions that we make, what we choose to say or not say when confronted with those opportunities that brings to light in our own eyes. Wow. Are my motives that impure? Are these really my thoughts? I gotta go back and do some soul search. I gotta start all over again. I want us to stand tonight. We're gonna do things a little bit different here than we used to do on Wednesday night. I'm gonna ask my wife to come. We're going to have a baptism here in a few minutes. Our friend Jimmy has been in Bible studies with Brother Lindsay over the past few weeks. He got the Holy Ghost at men's conference. He's decided that it's time for him to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of his sins. So we're going to participate in that tonight. But while they're getting ready and while we're preparing for that, I wonder, could we take a moment here and just talk to the Lord? Let him help you to understand whose side you're on, what it is that's going on in your spirit, in your life. With every situation that we're confronted with every situation that we're faced with, something is going to come out of me. Some attitude is going to be presented from me. I see it every single day. I see my reaction to situations and I think, oh man, is that really me? I hang up the phone with people at times like, did I really just say that? Am I really getting angry about this minute, ridiculous situation? And it reveals to me in a moment of time, I got some praying to do. There's some things still on the inside of me that I need to address. And the Lord just used a 30-second phone call to bring that out in me. Would you pray with me here for just a few moments? Jesus, you know my heart. You know my spirit tonight, Father. There's nothing hidden from you. Your all-seeing eyes know all things. You're omniscient, Father. All-powerful, all-knowing God. You constantly bring situations and circumstances about in me to show me, to reveal to me what's truly on the inside of me, what my true motives are, Father. And I pray in the name of Jesus tonight, help me. Help me, Father, to cleanse myself. Turn the searchlight of your word and your spirit on my soul so that I can see and know and understand what it is on the inside of me that I need your grace to fix. I cannot fix these things on my own. I cannot address them on my own, Father, but I need your grace tonight. I need your grace tonight, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for caring enough about me, Father, to reveal and show me. Reveal to me and show to me, Father, the things that maybe are lying dormant in me. I talked a couple weeks ago about the seed. The seed that's planted takes root. And unless there's something that comes along and waters it and fertilizes it, it doesn't ever really germinate or push through the surface. A lot is said about a root of bitterness, a root of hatred that takes root, literally, in a person's life. And there may not be a lot of outward signs of that, but it's there. It's a root. And the analogy I would use is that these situations that come along become the water and the fertilizer for those things. Something is buried deep, even we ourselves can forget about it. We don't even realize it's there. I've gone years at times, years, and not even thought twice about certain individuals or certain things, and someone bring their name up and just, it's like something pierced me. I'm like, wow, wait a minute. That was there all along? I didn't realize it. Now it's pushed to the surface and it's there, and now I have to deal with it. Nobody around me even knew what. No, I didn't have some big response. I didn't freak out and say, "Who are you? What? They're still alive? You mean people still talk about them?" No, I didn't have any. I just realized in my own spirit, wait a minute, there's something still there I need to address. And then I addressed it and moved on from it. These things that we've talked about tonight, I believe there are circumstances that start to water things that are buried, can water things that are buried deep in us, and they start to come to the surface, start to poke their way through. And then I either have to deal with them and get them out, or I continue to let them grow and fester. And that's a road you don't want to go down. I've had family members that were just absolutely bitter, hurtful people. Lives ruined. Lives absolutely ruined. If you looked at them on the surface, they looked like they were okay. But if you had a 30-minute conversation with him, it just started pouring out of him. You realize there was a lot of unresolved issues. There were things that at times came to the surface, and instead of dealing with them, they just continued to feed them, refused to let go, and refused to let the power of God assist them in plucking those things out of their lives and getting them out, gone. Instead, they just, it's like the ivy. It just keeps growing and spreading, and there's no control over it. Would you lead us in a song here for a minute?
You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. You deserve the glory.
If you want to gather in, you're more than welcome to.
Honor.